God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Call your attention to two important announcements. Conveners for the Missions Conference are reminded of their meeting immediately following this chapel service. The meeting is to be held in room 102, Appleby Building. Next week, one of our graduates who has been a very effective missionary will be on this campus representing the Foreign Mission Board to interview missions volunteers, Mr. Zeb Moss. Today and tomorrow, Mrs. B. L. Moscoggin will be in the Appleby Building at the center of the building on the ground floor to arrange interviews. Please see her today or tomorrow between 12 o'clock noon and 4 o'clock in the afternoon and make appointments. Now let us read responsively selection 8, God's Goodness. Heavenly Father, we recognize that we are thy children and that thou art our Father. We are children in that we are immature Christians. We are children in that we need to learn a great deal more. We are children in that we make many mistakes and commit sin before thee. Forgive us, we pray, and make us conscious of thine infinite love on our behalf as revealed in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Show us how to be grateful servants of thine. Give us wisdom and understanding in order that we might be able to make the most of every opportunity in life, in our homes, in our churches, and in the classrooms of this seminary. We pray today for our president, as he represents this seminary in a meeting of the leaders selected by the Southern Baptist Convention to make important decisions and recommendations concerning our institutions and agencies. Bless all of those who meet together to consider the affairs of our denomination. And may there be evidence of thy Holy Spirit working in all of these meetings and concerning all of the decisions that are to be made this week. We pray for those who suffer, for the students in our seminary family who, for one reason or another, are particularly discouraged at this time. Our missionaries who represent us around the world, where we cannot go in person, but where we can go in spirit and in prayer and in giving of our means to support those who represent us. Help us to be more faithful and to use more imagination and creativity in our work and in the outreach of church work around the world. We pray now that thou wilt speak to us according to the needs that we bring before thee through thy servant in these minutes ahead. We're thankful for him, for his ministry in a community nearby, for his friendship for this institution, for the help which he has given so generously to students here, and for his love for his work and for thy kingdom and the churches everywhere. Speak to us now a message that will help us. We ask it in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. We are pleased to have with us today Dr. and Mrs. W.W. Leathers. Mrs. Leathers is in the congregation. Dr. Leathers is a graduate of Furman University, the AB degree, and Southern Baptist Theological Seminary. He received the THM degree and the PhD degree at Southern Seminary. For more than 10 years now, he has served as pastor of the First Baptist Church in Henderson in this state. He has rendered an outstanding service not only in his church and its community, but in the affairs of the Baptist State Convention of North Carolina. And he has been a good friend of this seminary. He has had working with him in his church program several of our students across this 10-year period. And he comes to visit us frequently, and we are pleased that he can be here now to bring the message of the morning. Dr. Leathers.
The verse of scripture to which I'd like to point your attention is one that I find most difficult to believe. And yet, to the degree that I am able to believe it, it brings to me a comfort and a consolation that few scriptures do. In the 8th chapter of Romans, the 28th verse, there occurs a statement with which you likely are well familiar. I read it from the Revised Standard Version because I think its translation, from what I know, is more near to the original and more close to the real meaning of the words. Paul says, "We know that all that in everything God works for good to those who love him, who are the called according to his purpose." Being familiar as you are with the life of Paul, if your understanding of human nature is what I assume it to be, I'm sure you would agree that these are strange words, apparently, coming from him. His life was no bed of roses. It was not a setup at all. Almost from the moment that he became a Christian until his last breath, it was one of intense struggle, of suffering, of hardship. And yet we find him here, it's interesting to note, along in the mature years of his Christian experience, not in the early years, affirming the truth that God is working in all things for good to those who love him. We live in a world that it is not easy to believe that all things are working together for good. When we look at the scene, either locally, nationally, or internationally, seeing the friction, the strife, the tension that prevails, and when in our own lives we try to somehow get a clue to what things are about, why we're here, what we're supposed to do, where we're going, it is baffling to say the least. much more difficult it is to come through and say that we know that all things work together for good to those who love God. I think you'd agree that in order to understand what Paul is talking about, we'd have to come to some agreement as to what he means by the good. It is not the commonly accepted definition, success, financial profit, good health, many of the other external so-called goods that the world generally takes as the criteria of success. That by no means is that which Paul is talking about. Had that been true, he would have been, I think, himself the first to admit that that which he says here is false. The context makes perfectly clear that about which he's speaking, which is, in effect, I must be brief, he's stating that the acquisition of Christian character, becoming like unto Jesus, is the great good that this life can give. I think he would say that we'll have to let go by the board external success, the glittering things of life, the so-called things that the world would acclaim as great or good or noble. These may or may not come our way. Paul would say, though, that unless they help us in our main quest to become like Jesus, to acquire Christian character, to grow, as Peter puts it, in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, they're bad. And he affirms that the life we now live, the world in which we live, by implication I think he does, is the very best world that possibly could be for this purpose. It's easy for you and me to get the idea the time's out of joint, that everything's gone topsy-turvy. There's no rhyme or reason in the existence that we live. Paul says, though, that if we will take the clue that what it's all about is to help us become Christian and better Christians, then he says everything falls into line and all things are working together, or God is making them all work together for good in our behalf. Unless we are agreed on this, we certainly will not be able, with the apostle, to make this affirmation. The question obviously arises, how do we know this is true? What guarantees it? Let's say, in the first place, God himself does. The scriptures affirm, and our faith makes necessary, if it is to be a positive one, that God is all-powerful, that God is in control, and that he set things up for a purpose and he's guiding them to their intended destiny. The world is made for that. It's God's purpose to bring many sons into glory in the likeness and knowledge of Christ. And that very fact makes it absolutely essential and true that all things in them God is working for our good. Furthermore, this is the basic teaching of the scriptures. From the beginning to end, there runs through them this affirmation that God's in charge, that God's directing, that he has a purpose, that creation has a destiny and a goal, and that it all is working for that. Then again, Christian experience confirms this. Do we not see it in the life of our Lord himself? That which seemed to be for the worst in his life actually proved the best. I refer, of course, to his crucifixion. I'm sure had we been present and had we been one of the disciples of Jesus at that time, we would, as they, have pulled down the crate and felt that all was over, The world had come to an end. Our dreams had come down crashingly, resoundingly to the ground. There was nothing to them. And yet the resurrection of Jesus proved and affirmed the fact that God was in it. And we know now that only as he suffered is he able to redeem. You recall that great conclusion of the canonic passage in Philippians where he says, "Wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord of lords." And even though he be God of very God, which we all believe, unless he had humbled himself and became obedient unto death, the most disgraceful, the most tormentous death ever endured by a person, he could not have had this exaltation. Paul's life is a commentary of truth on this verse. All things in his life just seem to tie together for good. According to the traditional view, at least, I suppose roughly one half of our New Testament scriptures come from Paul. We would not have had them had it not been for his prison experiences. I think I'm right, if I recall correctly, only perhaps this book that I read from this morning and perchance the Corinthian letters were written when he was not in prison. Certainly, some of the most revealing and some of the most enriching of the scriptures that Paul gave us, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, came from his prison experience. Perhaps in that dark prison, his eyes were opened up to certain truths which he would not have seen otherwise. His imprisonment, you will recall, he tells us, resulted in the Roman Christians becoming more courageous. They themselves got out and began witnessing and affirming the truth of the gospel for which he was imprisoned. It would not have come had that not been. All Christian experience confirms this. Many think that perhaps Matthew T. Yeats is one of, if not the greatest, Southern Baptist missionary we've ever had. You perhaps recall in Dr. Taylor's life of Yeats, Dr. Taylor, I believe, at one time was president of this institution, of Wake Forest College, rather, the predecessor to this institution. He relates the fact that when after Yeats had been in China a while, he lost his voice. That seemed a great loss because his had been almost the sole witnessing voice to the Chinese in that particular area. There had been, though, some Christians won to Christ by Yeats, and when they saw that his voice was silenced, they lifted up their voices and began almost to trumpet forth the glorious truth that Matthew T. Yeats had brought to them. That God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, and that they themselves had experienced this truth, and therefore they were encouraging others to accept it. We know, says the apostle, that all things work together for good to those who love him. You young people, as you're facing out on life, naturally you have your ambitions, and you should. Those of us who are older hope that consistent with your good and the advancement of the kingdom, those ambitions may be realized. It may be, though, that the thwarting of that ambition actually will be the best thing for you. Let me urge you this. You remember Paul was along toward the latter part of his life before he recognized this truth. There are some advantages in getting older. There comes maturity, there comes seasoned judgment, at least of a sort, that one did not earlier have. Duke McCall, I believe it was, the other day made the statement that perhaps seminary students planning for missionary careers perhaps go through with harder experiences and more sacrifices during their days of preparation than they do during any other period of their lives. And I expect the same is true of many pastors. It all can work out for your good, together with every other experience that comes your way, if you will give God the time and give him the free hand to work it out in your life as he sees fit. You too will be able, perhaps you are now, you will be able in time to say with the apostle, we know that in all things God is working for good to those who love him, to those who are called according to his purpose. May you stand. We thank thee, Father, for this consoling truth. We thank thee that it energizes us, that it liberates us from fears, and gives us the strength to face up to life and give it our best. That we too may know this tremendously helpful truth. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God our Father, the communion of his Holy Spirit be with you now and forevermore.